Good morning, everyone. We start on time. Good to see you here. Let you know my condition. You will be assessed at the end of the month, and then we'll see what happens after that. I hope it's all right. They will just look at the blood picture to see how high the cancer antigen is. It's called prostatic specific antigen. The last time I remember was about 25 or 35, like that. It went down to 12 and then went up there. So now it's got two. Can you hear me now? It's got almost 2 months to see whether it climb up or not. If it climbs up, you have to change the drug. If it doesn't climb, you just continue. Some people respond very well. Some people respond less well. So let us pray about that part. It's all right. We just take it from day to day. Live by faith. Like whether you have cancer or you don't have cancer, every day you live by faith anyway. So it's all right. I'm quite happy except for the loss of appetite. So I can't eat my chili crabs. Apart from that, it's okay. And my faith in the Lord is as strong as ever because of your prayers. And I don't get depressed now as I was for a short while when I first got it, wondering what it's all about. But thank you for your prayers. So now this is a lesson before we close next week, and then we begin the week after that. Huh? So today I'm going to study we have been studying some people in the Bible, isn't it? And then who was it we studied now, the last time? Mark. And before that? Ah, good. Just checking on you. So today I'm going to study about other women in Acts and the Apostles. Alright, let us begin with prayer. Dear Lord, in whom is our trust and our salvation, who has given us hope in Christ Jesus, that one day we will all be with you, we give thanks for every day of our lives. We give thanks for this morning's sermon from Ben Lau, who reminded us of the resurrection power and how we can rejoice in that. So Father, bless him as he continues to preach that same sermon the remainder of this morning, that it will bring hope and joy to others too. And as we open your word, Lord, to study about those people who lived long before us, who are examples of faith and hope and a lively hope as well, we ask that you bless these lessons to us, because we ask it in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. So now, these women that I'm talking about in the New Testament, I choose them because they were living in a new age as far as they were concerned. Women were not very free to, as they are today. You know, they were rather cloistered and more like treated as second-class citizens. There were no women priests, for example. And women were to sit in the women's quarters. As you go to the temple, women on one side, the men on the other side, as if the men were superior in some way. But after Christianity took hold, the progress was slow, but it was real. And that freedom showed itself in the various stories, accounts we have in the Bible. And we had one about the helpful couples that you mentioned just now. And now today I'm going to bring other women to your notice. I want you to turn to Acts chapter 1, verse 14. And I want you to read something there, which is this. the Upper Room incident, where it is recorded that all these were continually devoting themselves with one mind to prayer, along with the women, and Mary, the mother of Jesus, with his brothers. And note that phrase, along with the women. So there were women there. They were held in the same degree of polite respect as the men were. So it was actually a meeting of men, but they took them, everyone in, and they assembled for prayer. So that's the first point. Is in Acts, already we see that. This is quite a radical change for them. We may not think so, but for them it is. Then in chapter 2, verse 14. Chapter 2, verse 41. What do we see here? So then, those who had received his word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls. Now among these must surely be women. It's not just 3,000 men. And among these 3,000 souls, many of them became fervent disciples of the Lord. And that accounts for the women that we read of in the New Testament. The early church consisted of fervent ladies as well as men. Also in Acts chapter 4, verse 4, we have Peter's second sermon. I'm just giving you the list of passages which I find where the women are mentioned, or not mentioned, but implied. After the second sermon of Peter in chapter 4, verse 4, but many of those who heard the message believed, and the number of men came to be about 5,000. Surely among the crowd there must be women. They can't be all men. Don't tell me the women have no ears. Don't tell me they can't respond. So sometimes it's put in such a way that it gives us the impression it's all about men. It is not true. And as I've tried to show you, the reason why the men was mentioned is because Peter, in this case, was in the court of the temple in which women were not admitted. So that's why the man was prominently mentioned, because they were mostly in his audience. But the women could hear too. So I don't want to labor this point, but the first mention of in Acts of women tells us that they were quite active in the church, and the Lord loved them and saved them, and it's a beautiful picture that we keep it that in mind. Now let's go to specific women. In Acts chapter 21, which I'd like you to turn to, Acts chapter 21, I want to read for you in from verse 7 to 9. When we had finished, this is of course Paul, eh? When we had finished the voyage from Tyre, we arrived at Ptolemy, and after greeting the brothers and sisters, see the word sisters, eh? We stayed with them for a day. On the next day, we left and came to Caesarea, and entered in the house of Philip the evangelist, who was one of the seven, and stayed with him. Now this man had four virgin daughters who were prophetesses. So there you are. Two mentions there. Women as well as prophetesses. Virgin daughters. We know They were the people who prophesied. That means they are prophets. We know nothing more about them very much. We do not know whether they remain unmarried for the rest of their lives. But that's not important, because they exercise the prophetic gift. What we know is that at that age, the Spirit had truly come. And not only did it come upon Philip, come upon Paul, come upon John, come upon all the others who were at that room in Jerusalem. It came about the daughters of her men. And they all were Spirit-filled. So, that is something important to note, because in Peter's first sermon in Acts chapter 2 verse 17, you will recall that he quoted Joel, and Joel said, "Your sons and daughters shall prophesy," in Acts chapter 2. Now in Acts chapter 21, we have four virgin daughters who prophesy, the fulfillment of scripture. And perhaps more significant is that these daughters were second generation Christians. The father was Philip, but they were second generation. And he had a significant ministry. If you go back to chapter 6 sometime, you read it, how Philip was called to the ministry, and you go to chapter 8, this whole chapter, you know, remember Philip was called to... Suddenly, he was one place, then he was called to a desert road. Then he met the Ethiopian eunuch. And he preached to the Ethiopian eunuch. And they were the Ethiopian eunuch said, what do you want me to do now? He said, we should be baptized. So Philip baptized him. And before he knew it, the Spirit caught Philip and brought him to Azotus, so far away. Truly a Spirit-filled person. It looks like the daughters are following the father's footsteps, right? Because not everyone's children will welcome and adopt parents' faith. We all know that. Some parents have non-Christian children. Yet many do. I hope our families here do have children who follow after us in our faith. If not in childhood, at least in our later years, we will see them becoming Christians, truly and genuinely becoming Christians, not just attending Sunday school. So, the promise that Joel gave, that your sons and daughters will prophesy, is a word, a hope for all of us. I don't mean we hope our children will prophesy. That is something different. In today's world, you'll be either go to some ministry, some Christian ministry, or maybe become servants of the Lord in some context or other. But that is something we can hope and pray for. But first of all, we pray for the salvation. I've been praying for my family and my more distant family and so on. And they all become Christians. Some of them are young Christians. I meet them on Sunday, ask them to bring their girlfriends to dinner, and I want to meet their girlfriends. And some of them are non-Christians. So that we have a chance to influence them, to talk to them. Then they see how a Christian family is brought up. The very young ones, my great-granddaughters, they see us pray. At home, it may be just father and mother, may make no impression. But when there are 11 of us all together, we pray, they keep quietly. At the end of that, they say, "Amen." They all shout. I don't know whether they know what we're praying for, but they know we are praying to Jesus. That much I know that they know. And that is very nice to hear, to come from young lips, the loud "Amen." I don't want to go to Priscilla. Priscilla, of course, we have already done. So that's out. But there's somebody else. Let's look into Acts again. Chapter 9. of Acts. Ah. this Bible is very interesting. Its pages are very thin. And you try to turn to the page, you have to be very skillful, shall we say? Or you lose the page. Acts chapter 9, 36 to 43, I'm going to read. 16 to 43. Acts chapter 9, 16 to 43. Isn't that a long passage? 36 to 43. You see that? People's eyesight. That's such a long passage. 36 to 43. Now in Joppa, there was a disciple named Tabitha, which when translated means Dorcas. This woman was excelling in acts of kindness and charity, which she did habitually. But it happened at the time that she became sick and died, and when they had washed her body, they laid it in an upstairs room. Since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, having heard that Peter was there, that is, he was in Joppa, they sent two men to him, urging him, "Do not delay in coming to us." So Peter got ready and went with them. When he arrived, they brought him into the room upstairs, and all the widows stood beside him, weeping and showing all the tunics and garments that Dorcas used to make while she was with them. But Peter sent them all out and knelt down and prayed. And turning to the body, he said, "Tabitha, arise." And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. And when he gave her his hand and raised her up, and calling the saints and widows, he presented her alive. It became known all over Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. And Peter arrived in Joppa, and Peter stayed in Joppa many days with a tanner named Simon. So here is a very thrilling story that we have of a lady called Dorcas or Tabitha, who was dearly beloved by the church. She wasn't famous as a prophetess, not like Philip's daughter, but she was not a preacher either. So instead, she was a woman full of good works and charitable deeds. The people loved her. They loved Dorcas because she cared for others and she demonstrated that care in very practical ways. So when she became sick, all her fellow believers, all the ladies there, I suppose the men too, were deeply concerned, and they sent for Peter, who was then in Joppa. And when Peter arrived, Dorcas had already died. Even in their grief for Dorcas, you can see just now, all her friends, what did they do? They wanted Peter to know what a wonderful woman Dorcas had been. And Acts tells us, all the widows, I'm just quoting the verse, all the widows stood by him weeping, showing the tunics and the garments which Dorcas had made while she was with them. That verse 39. So Peter was moved enough to pray for her to be restored. So when he rose from his prayer, he called to her, and she opened her eyes and sat up. She was alive. The dead became alive through the prayer. This is a medical event of great importance. Doesn't happen normally. If so, there'll be no hospitals. That's verse 39. And the prayer, this miracle, was of course widely reported, and many of them who heard came to Christ. Now, you want to look at Dorcas' relationship, because I'm telling you about the women in the Bible. Her relationship with, first of all, her husband. When we introduced Dorcas, she was a woman who had lost her husband. We don't know how long, but this has happened, but from the number of people for whom Dorcas had made clothing, probably assumed that he had died some years before. And Dorcas had not stopped. Here's a widow. She has not stopped living just because her husband died. Some people like that. The husband died and then they gave up on everybody, everything, giving up on the church and so on. And she didn't look for a second husband, by the way. So instead, what did she do? She reached out to other believers and found a meaningful and happy way of serving them. So it's clear that Dorcas was deeply involved in the lives of the members of her own church. Although she was a widow herself, I'm sure there were other widows. She made tunics. You read about the other widows there. They make tunics and garments for those widows in the church and the other needy people as well, not only widows as well, not only widows. So Dorcas is the only woman, that's interesting, in Scripture who is called disciple. Verse 36. The only woman. So here was a disciple who had, not because she's a disciple, therefore she's about one cut above the others, she had very strong bonding with all the widows in the community, the Christian community, and I suppose even non-Christians looked after them. It also suggested that if she's called a disciple, there might be another reason. She might be a deaconess. Not very often you get a post like that, but it could be. Deaconess is not somebody who preaches. I'll deal with this more when you come to 1 Timothy. But somebody who's a helper in the church. And this we read about in Acts chapter 6, verse 1 to 8. It's all about deacons. I'm sure that Dorcas' ministry involved more than just making clothing. Those whom Dorcas served truly loved her, not just because of the clothes. I'm sure of that. She must have been so caring, so involved in the lives of others she helped, that her giving was never thought of as somebody who is superior, handing out things, you know, to other people. She must have been well-to-do because she got enough money left over from even after her husband died to be able to serve like that. And she didn't have to depend on charity, but she was charitable herself. So Dorcas has this wonderful gift of giving herself to people, not just giving clothing to people. That's Dorcas. So from this brief things I've told you about Dorcas in Acts, she seems to be a very nice person. Very truly nice person. Perhaps the word neighborly might be a better word than just nice. Like a good neighbor, she's always there for other people. And people loved her for herself, not for just what she did for them. So Dorcas is a good example for us today. She was known for her simple concern and her love, rather than her powerful speaking, her preaching, or great singing voice, contralto, alto, whatever. She won her friends and neighbors because of her care for them. Sometimes we forget that the greatest people in God's kingdom are called to be servants. And servants are called to serve. That's why they're called servants. So Dorcas was a good example of that for us today. Down through the running centuries, her example still shines very brightly. Because serving others wins a great reward here and also in the hereafter. When we go to heaven, the Lord will know that, will tell us that too. So look at how those who loved Dorcas cared for her after she passed away, how they loved her. Sometimes we get so caught up with accumulating things that we seem to have no time to love one another. Yet loving relationships should fill our hearts as no possessions should do. So it was simple acts of kindness that make Dorcas' ministry so significant. And that's why I brought her up for mention here. Now for a change. Philippians 4:2. Or rather 4:1-2. I call this a change. What do we have here? Therefore, my beloved brothers and sisters, whom I long to see, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord. In this way, my beloved, I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord. Don't need just two verses. It is ironic. This church is a church that loved Paul, and Paul loved this church. It's quite ironic. These two women in the church had a hard time getting together. And so they have, unfortunately for them, they're forever bound in this verse for eternity until the Lord comes. Paul loved the church and the Philippians loved him. You can read Philippians. I think you're going to do Philippians, isn't it? Sometime in the future. I saw an advertisement today. I think it's Philippians. Because they're mentioned together here. What is the disagreement between these two ladies? I don't know. Whatever triggered their hard feelings, we don't know. Why didn't the two deal with the problem and work towards reconciliation? Because they were both Christians. And they were both well known in the Philippian church. Because Paul says, he mentions them by name. Euodia and Syntyche. I think I give them different names. Euodia and Syntyche, I call them Odious and Syntyche. Because it's Odious and Syntyche, you ask them, why don't you make up? They say, don't talk about that, like all history. Refuse to make up. Very suitable names, I think. Anyway, You don't know what triggered these hard feelings. They were both believers, and they are well known in the Philippian church. That's why they single out for mention. But something had happened to drive a wedge between them and destroyed the harmony and the love that is to be the mark of people who are in Christ, who are in Jesus. Because they are certainly not living according to what Jesus said in John chapter 13, verse 34, "A new commandment I give you, that you love another even as I have loved you. Even so, you should love one another." The one who loves is the one who is following his commandment. I don't think we can answer the questions about the quarrel between them, these two women, but Paul mentions it in this letter. It's a warning to us. Although we are saints, yet we remain sinners. And it's possible to become very touchy. We are all vulnerable to the passions that stir up the sin in our nature. Somebody says something and then we remind me for life. Oh, well, dear, dear me, you never forget that. He said this about me, I remember that. On this day, outside the church, somewhere, 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Very strong memory for that. Wrong use of memory. So we are vulnerable to these passions that stir our sinful nature. And it takes a constant reliance on God's grace and unfailing love for one another to maintain this unity in the Spirit that marks us as truly belonging to Christ. So learn from this example. I bring up these two for our consideration. Now I bring up two other people who are nice people. For a change. And where is this found? In 2 Timothy, happen to come across them. Verse 5. Where Paul writes to Timothy, he says, "I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I'm sure it is in you as well." I like the phrase, "I'm sure it is in you as well." So here you have a grandmother, Lois, and a mother, Eunice. Only one single verse, and that's enough to endear them to our hearts. Two women. But for Christians, for us, they stand for faithful mothers everywhere. Faithful grandmothers everywhere. The Lord of Loises and Eunices all over the church. And Paul says, "I thank God." Yeah? In verse that we read. Thankful for people like that. When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, it is in you. How come they dwelt in you? Because it first dwelt in your mother and your grandmother. So I'm persuaded is now in you. You can see what Paul is driving at, isn't it? He's saying that young Timothy found his faith because of these two ladies. They are real models for rearing children. Because they had a genuine faith and then they pass it on to young Timothy. I think you can imagine mother and grandmother holding him as a toddler on their knees or telling him Bible stories like some of you do. I know we do in the family. We can imagine them guiding and correcting this growing Timothy with precepts drawn from the scripture, which would be, of course, from the Old Testament, And that doesn't matter because Old Testament has a lot of wisdom, what they call the wisdom literature, from Proverbs, for example. And from the Psalms, because we read the Psalms. We can be sure that every day they pray for Timothy, that the Lord might know him and bring him to himself, and that Timothy will choose to serve the Lord. That is a prayer, I think, of most Christian parents, that their children will be faithful servants of the Lord. Not just that they grow up and become big businessmen or become presidents of corporations. First, they can become big businessmen and also head of corporations. That's something they will pray for also. But firstly, they will pray for that become Christians, so that they can be Christian businessmen and so on. So Timothy did grow up and become a second generation leader. What do you call them? 2G leadership. We have a 4G coming up. He was in Ephesus, of course. So Lois and Eunice, I think they would have a time of heartbreak, because I don't think Timothy grew out without, like most young men, not without incident. There was some time in his life he fell away, I'm sure. Mixed with the wrong crowd. I'm just supposing that if he was a normal boy, meeting with other normal boys playing in the neighborhood, he would have got some bad habits and so on. And this could have strayed away in his youth. There are a lot of idolatry around. And I just imagine that this could be so. But then, they prayed for him, and they were so prayerful, so godly, so persistent, that Paul says that this great grandmother and mother prayed, and the words he put there in verse 3, that they all came back to the Lord. Verse 5, isn't it? Not verse 3. I'm mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother and Lois and your mother Eunice. I'm sure that it's in you now. So he wants to remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you through laying on of hands. Now we come to the last woman we have to study. She's called Phoebe. And you find her in Romans chapter 16, verse 1 and 2. I'm studying these women because we often gloss through them when we study the Bible. We don't think about them individually. We're more interested in the doctrine. But these are important people. They are flesh and blood. They are not just doctrinal things. So who is Phoebe? Let's read chapter 16, verse 1 and 2. Paul says, in writing to the Roman church, I recommend to you our sister Phoebe, who is a servant of the church, which is at Sancria, that you receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, and that you help her in whatever matter she may be need of you, for she herself has also been a helper of many, and of myself as well. And then, of course, you see the next line mentions Prisca and Aquila. You know them very well. Now here we only got two verses on Phoebe in the New Testament. But it's clear that she's quite a significant person in the early church, because the way we read it, because Paul says, I commend to you Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church in Sancria, that you may receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints. and then assist her in whatever business she has need of you. For indeed, she has been a helper of many and of myself also. So, first of all, we look at the relationship of Phoebe to Paul, because he's the one from whom we learn about Phoebe. These two verses tell us about the relationship with him. Because people in the New Testament, usually the letters of the New Testament, they address other believers as brothers and sisters. Because all relationships, brotherly relationship, sisterly relationship, begin with God. He's our Father. So He's our Father. So we are the brother in the family of God. Father, brother, sister. So that's the very common way of addressing fellow Christian. That's how Paul addresses her. Whatever social grade, whatever age, or whatever gender, they are called very affectionately. As Paul says in Galatians chapter 3, verse 28, there is neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free, neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Galatians 3, 28. Now, as I said, we'll go look at some relationships that Phoebe had with Paul. Because first of all, he tells us in verse 2 of our verse that she is Paul's helper. This is a word it's a Greek word which you look up the dictionary, is the people who are dedicated themselves to assist athletes, to train them. They themselves may have been past athletes, or they are good athletes themselves. So they got young athletes they bring under the wing. Teach them how to get up the starting block properly. Teach them how to run, to maintain the speed and the burst of speed at the last moment. Don't waste all the speed at the midpoint. That kind of thing, you know. And how to run the race. So here this verse, helper, suggests to us that Phoebe was a person who committed herself to stand by Paul, to do all that she can do to assist him in his mission. This word also tells us that her contribution was quite significant, because she's helping Paul, not just a peripheral help, you know, not somebody, but Paul himself. So you can imagine how Paul appreciated that. And he doesn't hesitate to commend Phoebe to the Roman church. Well, he's writing this letter to the Romans. And also, it suggests to us the way, because it's found here, that Phoebe was the one, perhaps, who carried Paul's epistle to the Romans. It was carried by Phoebe to the Roman church. That's quite possible. It's not stated anywhere. But the way he writes is that, I want you to give every help to her, and so on. And then the other thing we read in this passage is about Phoebe's relationship with the church in Cenchrea. The Cenchrea was a port. If you look at the map, it was a port like Singapore, about 7 miles from Corinth. And Paul was at Corinth when he wrote his letter to the Romans. And these two verses tell us several things about Phoebe's relationship to the home church. She obviously had an official position in the church. Because in verse 1, you see, I recommend you our sister Phoebe, who is a servant of the church. It could be translated deaconess, I suppose. I'm not sure of that. And then verse 2, she was commissioned to go to Rome for her church, not because Paul sent her. So it must be somebody important. Paul just tompang the letter if he ever went with her. It is quite common in those days to send letters of recommendation to Christians, teachers and leaders when they go from place to place. People don't know them. Just from Sancria, you go to Rome, and then Paul just wrote a letter in Corinth, sent to Sancria and said, please pass this on. This person, I want you to trust her. She is from the church here. She is a servant of the church, which is in Sancria. Verse 1. Coming from Paul, this is high commendation. That means Paul recognized this was a bona fide servant of the church. So Paul here requested the Roman Christians assist her. That's what he says. Assist her in whatever business she has need of you. Now this is an endorsement. It's a very good endorsement. She's not saying that. You're not saying that Phoebe was going to open a business in Rome, selling jewelry or making cakes, and I want you all to buy from her shop. Obviously not. It is something, of course, to help her in her work as a servant of the church from one church to another. She's not going to open a branch business of bakery in Sancria. That's what I'm trying to say. The Paul didn't tell them to buy bread or fresh fruit from her. The business that she was involved in was church business. And Paul's commendation was to encourage the church in Rome to help her in her church business. So, that's what we have about relationship of Phoebe with Paul, with the church. And we know very little about Phoebe. We don't know what she looked like. We have no idea how old she is. We don't know her social class, whether high class, middle class, low class, whatever. Or whether she was married, whether she's a widow, or whether you're single, it doesn't matter at all. What we know is that Phoebe was a committed Christian who had earned the trust of Paul. That's important. Not only the trust of Paul, but of her fellow believers in Sancria. So she was not only an officer in the church, but she had been commissioned by the church. That's how much they trust her to go on a mission to the church at Rome. A big church, a cosmopolitan church, a very sophisticated church in Rome. First, we don't need to know anything about Phoebe, how she looked like, or personal life. What really counts if Paul and her fellow believers is that the depth of her commitment. The depth of her commitment to Christ and her readiness to serve, using her gifts to serve Christ and her people, and his people. So, in closing, here is an example for us, like I said, there are examples for today in all the other people I've quoted. Whether or not Phoebe was a church officer, it doesn't matter. She was a servant. She was a trusted member of the local congregation. What is important is not the office she held, but the trust and the respect that she had earned, to the extent that she was sent as an emissary from one church to the big church in Rome, the big church there, much bigger than the one in Sancrea. And they know they will respect her, especially when Paul has commended her. And Paul also sets us an example for church leaders, because he showed his confidence in Phoebe to recommend her. And we can thank God for leaders who have Paul's attitude, who do not hold their position as something special to themselves, but only very willing to commend somebody to service for the Lord. Right, we close our study there. I hope you remember what we learned today about these ladies in the church. They are very helpful for us, for our own lives, in our own time. So, I will not be seeing you for next week because of Hymn Sunday, but see you the week after that. And you take time to read 1 Timothy. I don't know whether I'll continue after 1 Timothy. Maybe not. So please keep one another in prayer. Let us pray. Father, how we thank you for the lessons we learned this day. These are beautiful people, lovely people who have committed their lives to you, the ladies who serve you in different ways, so faithfully. And you have caused them to be recorded in your word for our benefit, for our example, that we too may take encouragement in their lives and order our own lives accordingly. We thank you, Lord, for that. And now, will you not part us with your blessing and bring us together in a fortnight's time to study your word and keep us close to you. Keep us praying for one another. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.